Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11, the vanity of self-indulgence. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you gave us a book of your wisdom and your heart and who you are. And I just pray that through this passage, we would see how you are revealing yourself, see how you are pointing to Christ. And we just thank you for the worship songs we were able to sing. And we pray that that worship was glorifying to you. And we thank you for the truth of those lyrics, that they are pointing to the fact that you have covered us and that you have given us, that you have made us new creations and that we are redeemed. And we thank you that you saw our need for redemption and you sent your son. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. All is vanity. That's the point of Ecclesiastes in very, very general terms. All is vanity. All earthly things are but a mist and a vapor that are here one moment and gone the next. We live and then we die. We're unable to take anything that we work so hard for with us into the next life. And this is the result of the fall, the rebellion of Adam and everyone throughout all of history. And so Solomon is striving to figure out what's the solution to this. Well, first, as we saw last week, he looked into his wisdom. He looked to his wisdom, and he found out that his wisdom failed him. And no matter how much education or lessons he learned, no matter how much useless information was in his brain, none of it could reverse Adam's rebellion. And he says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He's speaking of the sinful heart. Only the wisdom of God that is found through Jesus Christ is able to reverse the effects of the fall. And on the cross, Jesus defeated the power of sin and death over those who reject or repent of their sins, reject sinfulness, believe in Christ, and then submit to him and to his rule and reign over them. Only in and through Christ, only through this godly wisdom, as Paul puts it, is full joy fully found. But Psalm is not there yet. He's not going to be deterred. So if wisdom isn't the answer, what about self-indulgence? Now, self-indulgence is related to overindulgence, and I'll mention that a few times today, just about overindulging in things and the sin of overindulging things. But that's not what Psalm is talking about. He's talking about self-indulgence. He's not necessarily eating too much. He's eating whatever he wants. Okay, those are two different things. So he looks to self-indulgence. What if he gave to himself whatever his heart wanted? What if all earthly desires were embraced and nothing was out of bounds for him? This is what the passage is about this morning. Solomon provides us with a long list of pleasures to which he gave himself over, But in the end, he again found that he had gained nothing but the realization that the fullness of joy in life is found only in God. It's the same message just pounded over and over again. It's like, well, we've heard that the last 2 weeks. Yes, but we've also forgotten it Monday morning. And we need to be reminded of this as God's people. The fullness of joy in life is found only in God and not in the things of this world. So here's a man who is a king over the people of the Creator God. He's king over Israel. He's given wisdom beyond any who ever lived before him and any that would live after. He is so wealthy that during his time, silver and gold were nothing, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. There was truly nothing that was beyond his ability to have. And so Solomon put his heart to the test with any and all pleasures and enjoyments that he could ever imagine. His list in verses 2 through 10 is a what of worldly pleasure. Theologian Douglas O'Donnell breaks his list up into four figurative rooms. I'm going to steal from him these four rooms in Solomon's house. The first room is the private bar. Here Solomon can indulge in as much alcohol as he desires, although again, he's not overindulging. He's just like, I want to taste that one. I want to taste that one. And then later on, I'm going to taste that one. Whatever his heart desired. Whatever, he says, whatever it took to cheer his body. And it seems though that he never let alcohol again control him because he's still being guided by his wisdom. He still has his wits about him because his goal isn't to forget his toil under the sun or to escape what he calls the few days of his life. He doesn't say the few years of his life. He's pointing out again how vain life is, how much of a mist it is, a vapor. His goal is to enjoy life, not black out and have no memory of life. Okay, so that's very important for us to understand. And he also has slaves to serve him and fulfill any of his needs. And not only did he buy slaves, but then he also had slaves that were born in his household. He didn't have to pay for them at all. Just continued to increase. And so when his heart desires wine, laughter, singing, relaxation, someone to serve him at his whim, his private bar is always open. The second room in Solomon's house is his garden. Here he builds houses and vineyards, gardens and parks. All kinds of fruit trees are planted for him to enjoy. Whatever his pleasure is at that moment, it's at his fingertips. He builds pools of water to water the many trees growing in the garden so that it's always green and it's always growing because it would be a tragedy if he desired a fig and no figs were available. There was no fruit that was not forbidden to him. His herds and flocks are greater than any who had been before him in Jerusalem, including his father David, including King Saul, including any of the pagan kings who ruled the city before him. Should he desire anything from his garden, it's always open to him. A third room is Solomon's treasury. 1 Kings 10 gives in great detail the great wealth that Solomon acquired as the king of Israel. The word gold in that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10, is used 14 times. Now, let's put this into perspective, okay? So prior to the 2020 NFL season, Patrick Mahomes signed a 10-year, $450 million a year deal with the Kansas City Chiefs. That's $45 million a year. Or $2.5 million per game. And I thought about looking at how much is it going to cost per pass that he makes. I mean, you can guess. I mean, he's hundreds of thousands of dollars per pass, whether he completes it or not. Okay, none of us could ever dream of making that much money in a lifetime, let alone in a week, right? And yet, For all the wealth of Patrick Mahomes, his bank account is nothing compared to Solomon's wealth. His treasury is so full and his wealth is so great that as 1 Kings 10, verse 27 reads, "And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone." Now that's a statement, right? His wealth is so great that silver became as commonplace as a stone on the ground. And such wealth means that anything Solomon desires, he just buys. He doesn't even think about it. Gold and silver to him are like pennies to us. What's 20 pennies? It's not that big of a deal. What's a giant bar of gold? I've got like 100,000 more in there. What's the big deal? The final room in Solomon's house is his bedroom. If wine, singing, gardens, and pools could not satisfy, what about the flesh? We're told in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon, again, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And there's been a lot of jokes said about that, right? Like, really? How long did it take him to say goodnight to each one of them, right? We tease about it. The reality is that those numbers speak to the depth of the sin in his heart. He's supposed to have one wife, and he has 700 wives. Now, these marriages in reality are made out of political or military necessity. I want to make a treaty with that country. I'm going to marry a princess from that country so we can strengthen the bond between the countries. But his concubines are a different matter altogether. Douglas O'Donnell writes in his that the word Solomon uses here in Ecclesiastes for concubines, that word concubines, is actually related to the word meaning breast, which is why most Bible translations say the word concubine. The point is that these women are used solely for the sexual pleasure of the king. That's their sole meaning in life, according to Solomon, okay? And as we know from our own culture today, such sexual pleasures are, quote, the delight of the children of man. That's when he says that, he's satisfying the delights of men, humanity. And through this list, Solomon tells the reader that there was no pleasure that was out of reach for him. Like if you think, well, yeah, but could he do this? Yes. Well, what about that? Yes. Anything that he wanted, he could do. And he was able to literally fulfill every single desire of his heart. And his heart found pleasure in all of his toil, he says, meaning that he really, really, really enjoyed himself. But in the end, it gained him nothing. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil I had expended in doing it." That's a weird word to use, toil. Like, I'm just going to have everybody serve me. Like when I think of toil, I don't think of like service and, you know, I'm going to buy that. That to me, that's not toil. But all the work that he had done in order to fulfill all of his desires, he looked at the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon had everything he ever wanted. He had everything he ever desired, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to solve the problem of his vain life. Now again, vanity, remember, means vapor or mist. It's like the steam that rises from your coffee cup in the morning, which is there one moment, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Fulfilling all his pleasures, he says, was vanity. The joy that they brought was short-lived. Now, it's important to remember that all earthly pleasures are called pleasures for a reason. They are pleasurable. They are enjoyable. They are satisfying for a time. And it never lasts quite long enough. That's why their seductive call to us is so dangerous. When Solomon fulfilled his desire for relaxation, joy, or sexual pleasure, there was satisfaction, followed very quickly by dissatisfaction and displeasure. Raised his shoulders. Okay. Because in the end, the power of sin and death still ruled over him. He's still going to die. He still has no hope. The things of this world did nothing to change the power of sin and death in his life. And he found that he was still in the same place of discontentment from which he started. Man, I am so discontent. Okay, I'm going to fulfill every desire of my life. Where am I at now? Man, I am still discontent. Solomon gave himself over, really, in the end, to two types of sin. The first was the sin of selfishness. Now, as Naomi was reading the passage earlier, and this is important to remember, okay? When you're reading a passage of Scripture, keep an eye on the pronouns. Okay, I'm not going political here, okay? Keep your eye on the pronouns. Sometimes they can change. Sometimes they can shift. They can start talking about in the first person and suddenly shift to the third person. And there's a reason for that. So that's important. We've got to figure it out. Well, in this passage, as Naomi was reading it, did you catch how much of the focus of Solomon's words were on himself? The word I is used 18 times. My is used 13 times. Me, 4 times. Myself, 4 times. That's 39 times in 11 verses. He was not thinking about those around him. He was not thinking about God. He wasn't even thinking about how his actions would affect other people. He didn't care. That was not his point. His point was to just satisfy himself. His mind was on him. And in his effort to satisfy the desires of his heart, he actually broke what later on Jesus calls the second greatest commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Solomon's actions flew in the face of God. He fulfilled all of his heart's desires, setting aside all others around him, only to find that such selfish actions are but sand in the mouth that never satisfies. He walked over everyone around him, and it did no good. It only increased his thirst for more. Solomon's second sin is the sin of idolatry. In and of themselves, some of these pleasures that Solomon sought, they are not necessarily sinful. I'm not saying all of them are okay, but in and of themselves, some of the pleasures that Solomon sought were not sinful. For example, there's nothing wrong with planting a garden with many trees. There's nothing wrong with gaining wealth. There's nothing wrong with gaining wisdom. There are a lot of good things in this world that can bring good and godly pleasure. The problem with Solomon is that he made such things his main focus of life. They became his God. And so through them, he became an idolater. Now we understand this not for sure in our own life. But we see it all around us. My goal in life is to make as much money as possible. My goal in life is to grow my business so that it's all over the United States. My goal in life is to become a professional football player, and I'm going to do everything in my life possible to make that happen. What, there's so many things. I heard of a pastor who said, my goal in life is to have the largest church in the area. That is idolatry. When we make those things In Solomon's case, his all, his life, these things became his God. See, the Lord says to his people in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Well, Solomon disregarded God's words, and in the end, he found himself wanting. So I'm going to walk all over people. It didn't really work. So I'm going to ignore God. How did that work out? It didn't work. It did nothing for me. And so he found himself bowing himself at the throne of sin, and it did nothing to break the power of sin over him. He gave sin everything it wanted, and it only wanted more. John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father of the love is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride in passions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world and all that is in it will pass away. We have to remind ourselves that this is God's people, because our world, our lives can become overwhelming, and it can either, it can just break us. Well, then what's the point? What's the point? We have to remind ourselves the things of this world are passing away, and so we should not put our hope and satisfaction of life in the things that are but a mist and a vapor that are here today and gone tomorrow. This is what Solomon learned. This is what he found out, and he will continue to find out as we progress through Ecclesiastes. Now, there are times when I tell my children that an action would be unwise. They want to do something, and I go, think that one through. I don't think that is very wise. And then I usually add, do you know why? I know this is an unwise decision. And they've gotten used to it, to where they're like, because you've done it before. Like, yes. Learn from my mistakes, right? And every parent's like, oh, please, kids, learn from my mistake. Will we learn from Solomon's mistakes? All of us have self-indulged in the things of this world at some point in our life, whether that be food, exercise, sex, education, relaxation. I mean, we just keep going on and on and on, right? But in the end, if we look back on it, it was never enough. It was satisfying. It was pleasurable in the moment. And then what? You're right back where you started. We always, in the end, desired more, usually after we were sick to our hearts for bowing down to such a worldly pleasure and worldly things. Psalm 16:11 reads, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. These are the words of David, Solomon's dad, his father. David had his own sin issues, but we are told that he was a man after God's own heart. He desired to love God with all of his heart and all of his soul and with all of his mind, with all of his being. And when he messed up, he repented and he turned back to God. And what David learned, which Solomon will eventually, I want to try to keep him positive here, okay? Solomon will learn this eventually, that it is only in the presence of God that true satisfaction and true joy and true pleasure and the fulfillment of those things is found. Only in the presence of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The answer is nothing. But a man who gains Christ gains both heaven and earth and all of the desires of his heart. They are fulfilled, not in the things of this world, but in Christ. He changes our hearts. He changes our desires, sometimes very quickly and sometimes very slowly, because he's like, yeah, you got to learn this. You got to learn this lesson, Mark, about 1,000 times. And then finally on 1,001, you're going to learn. I am the only way that your desires are fulfilled. And so are we following in the footsteps of Solomon? Are we seeking happiness, joy, and satisfaction in the things of this world? If you're a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, then remember that God has something better for you. You're his child. He has given himself to us, and we belong to him. And through our faith in him, he has saved us from the power of sin and death. And those things no longer rule over us. And so hold on to that truth. Do not believe the lies of the enemy or the lies of your own fleshly desires. Fight against those desires and know that our joy in Christ will last forever. It is eternal and it never ends. We're keeping our eyes forward, right? Set on the things that are saved for us in all eternity. The things of this world are but a mist and a vapor. And if you do not know God, if you do not love him, if you do not follow, let alone find joy in his ways, if you do not seek your ultimate joy and satisfaction in him, but in the things of this world, if that's where you find yourself, you know that it's a vicious cycle. You know it doesn't satisfy. It never lasts. And that deep longing in you is never quenched. The only hope is to turn to Christ. The only hope of breaking that cycle is turning away from the sins and the desires of this world and the things of this world and turning your face to God. Recognize and repent of your sin, of your disobedience against him. Seek his rule and reign in your life above all things. Lay aside the things of this world and put your trust in him who can satisfy the desires of your heart. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Nothing. But what does it profit a man who loses this whole world and gains eternal life? Everything. Everything. Believe in Christ's power to save you. And if you're a believer, believe in Christ's power to empower you to persevere and endure through the temptations of this world. As his children, when you put your faith in him, when he saves us and when he saved us from the power of sin, and the power of death, and from the wrath of God for our sin against him. And so, as his people, we experience a joy beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Here on this earth, we have a taste of it. Of what is really going to be when we're with Christ forever. The things of this world never satisfy because we were created to be people who devoted ourselves to him and found our full satisfaction and pleasure in him and in him alone. As always, for his glory and not our own. Will we learn from Solomon's mistakes? Will we learn from what he attempted? What he's doing in these first few chapters is probably a lot of what some of what we have always wanted. Oh, if I only had a lot of money, then I could just get whatever I want and I'd be happy. And Solomon's saying, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Whether you have money or not, do you have Christ? Do you have God? That's the question we have to wrestle with. Father, I pray for us as your people that we would, through the temptations, through the desires to fulfill our hearts and what it wants. I pray, Father, that we would fight against that and you would remind us that you are enough for us. That you fulfill our joy and our satisfaction. Help us to keep our eyes on the things of this world and see them for what they are. Enjoy the good things that you have given. Help us to find pleasure and joy in these things, but not make them our God and not bow down to them. Help us not to walk over others in order to fulfill our own desires. Help us to look to you, to love and to care, to think of your love for those around us, God. And I pray for those, Father, who need to hear the gospel and that they would believe. I pray you would save them. I pray you would soften their hearts. I pray you would make the things of this world be ash in their mouth and that you would turn their hearts to you so that they might know and experience true pleasure and true joy that lasts for eternity. Thank you for these words, God. Thank you for Solomon. Help us not to ignore these lessons, but to embrace them and see the truth and the good that is in them. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we sing our final song together?